This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
We've been having some fun with, I think it's fun, but what do I know? I get to teach. All right, been having some fun with the book of Matthew. Jesus is currently in on the Temple Mount, and he's in the temple complex area, and it's Tuesday of the week where he's going to be crucified. So it's Tuesday of the last week of his life. We've been in this for a while. We'll be in this for a while more. Currently, we're in Matthew chapter 22. Today, we'll be continuing on our study, beginning in verse 23. And Jesus has been confronted by a number of people. He's been teaching, but he's also been confronted. And this last week, Pharisees, a group of religious leaders, got together, and they came up with kind of a zinger question for Jesus. They came together with this one question that they knew would trap him. So whether he answered yes or no to it, they were going to get him, right? And they didn't, because Jesus is clever. So that didn't work. And so they went away embarrassed, and Jesus showed them up, and people were impressed. Even the Pharisees were impressed with Jesus' response. All right, so right after that, I mean, it may not have been immediately after that, but after that, that same day, the Sadducees, all right, the Sadducees, they're another group of people. You know, there's all these groups of people, you may not know who they are. There's a neat song about these people, but I'm not going to sing it for you, but it's kind of cute. So anyway, there's this song about the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Don't want to be a Sadducee because they're too sad, you see. All right, so the Sadducees are here. They've come up. They're more political than religious. One thing you need to know is this. The Pharisees were generally respected by the people. Now, Jesus is teaching in a crowd. I mean, there's hundreds, perhaps, there's probably thousands of people crammed around Jesus right now as he is healing people, as he is speaking the word of God, and as he's having these interactions with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were fairly well received by the people. The Sadducees were not at all. The highest governing ruling body of Jerusalem at the time, the highest governing religious group was called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was composed of these two groups of people, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. But at this time in the government of the land, the Sadducees were the controlling influence in the Sanhedrin. So they were running the show when it came to the enforcement of the religious rules and stuff like that, even though they were more political than they were religious. The reason they were hated so much by the common people is that they had aligned themselves with Rome to the degree that they could share some power. Right? So they were willing to concede things they wanted for Israel so that they could work with the governing power. So they were more concerned about power and rule and influence than they were about Israel, and the people figured that out. And so the people had turned on them. So was where the Pharisees came and they challenged Jesus, the people were probably listening with a lenient ear. You know, they were like, they're giving the Pharisees some credit. When the Sadducees show up to confront Jesus, not at all. Not at all. They hate the Sadducees. So it sets up some of the tension of the moment. And so the Pharisees had done this. They pulled aside. They got a question they knew was going to be a zinger. It wasn't. The Sadducees have now pulled aside. They've kind of gotten their zinger question, and now they're coming to give it to Jesus. And so they're next up in the ring, if you will. If this was kind of a boxing match, they're the next ones up in the ring. So here they come with their question, and you know, I was trying to picture what this might be like, having some fun with it, and picturing they might be from South Carolina. So I'm thinking this. Now, Jesus, me and the boys were talking over here, and we got a little question for you. Now, picture this. I want you to imagine old Cletus over here goes, takes himself a young filly from, say, Bethany, right? And before they can have any youngins, Cletus goes, gets himself killed in a boating accident. A single boater, it's all right. You know, single boat. Oh, Cletus, stop your whining. No, I weren't going to tell about no June bug. I was going to tell about you. Just relax. I got this. So, Jesus, we know that the great Moses done told us that if a man die and doesn't leave his wife no offspring, that if he's got a brother, the brother ought to marry the wife. Now, Cletus got six brothers. I want you to picture. She marries every single one of them, never getting an heir. And then at the end of it all, this young filly, now an old mare, she passes on. So then at the great resurrection, whose wife she going to be? I give it to you and I leave it with you. And thus begins our service. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the great privilege of studying your word. Thank you for what you revealed. Thank you for how good you are to us and the fact that you've revealed yourself so clearly in your truth. Lord, I pray that through the power of your spirit, you would speak to our hearts today exactly what we need to hear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 23. I'll read it for us. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 23. The same day, Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and the third down to the seventh. And after them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." But Jesus answered them, "You're wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. All right, so here come this group of Sadducees. The same day. You know, it's like, again, Jesus has to put up with these guys. But I think what sets up the tone is the general animosity that probably would have been shared by most of the people in the crowd. That's what makes this kind of fun. So this group of Sadducees, generally hated by the people, kind of sneak up. They're there with their questions. Same day, if they've been there for any time at all. And I tell you this, Jesus has got to be the best show in town, right? So him holding court right there in the temple area and teaching, I mean, this is good stuff. People aren't going anywhere. Like, I imagine bathroom breaks were like, "Hey, hold my spot for me," right? And so they run and get back because they want to be close to the action. So they leave, they come back, all this kind of stuff is going on. This group of Sadducees is there. Now, who are the Sadducees? The Sadducees are mostly a political group. I said a little bit about them earlier. But one thing, too, you need to know is they're also from the aristocracy. This is kind of one of those positions that was very political and you could almost buy your way into, right? So these were generally descendants of wealthy priestly families who have worked their kids into these positions of influence, and they become these Sadducees. Again, they were hated by the people because they were working with the Romans, trying to figure out a way to share power, to keep their power. And their headquarters, by the way, of the whole Sanhedrin was right there where Jesus was teaching. So as Jesus is sitting here teaching, challenging, all this kind of stuff, the Sanhedrin meets like, you know, right behind him, which is kind of interesting. So the Sadducees come up and they throw their punch. They step in the ring, they throw their punch, their big one. And we have this setup here where they talk about Moses saying that if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow. And then he goes on to explain about seven guys end up married to this woman. And then at the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? All right, now this, what they're referring to comes from Deuteronomy. This is Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5. You were probably reading this in your quiet times this last week. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5. If brothers dwell together, all right, so if they're living in the same area, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. All right, before we go forward, any women here married to a man that has a brother still? Yeah. Okay, can you picture this? Your husband passes away and, you know, you're... Pastor comes to you and says, you know, "Hey, good news. I'm going to go ahead and connect you to his brother. So we're going to do a ceremony here, and you're going to be blessed." Would that be a blessing? That sounds a little creepy, doesn't it? I don't, like, ew. All right, so that was the setup. All right, now, before we go any further, we probably just have to stop and say, now, why would Moses say that? Because that just sounds, like, gross, right? Here's why Moses would say that. It's for the sake of women. So the real issue becomes this. Imagine you're a woman who is past her prime years, right? And I'm not going to put an age on what those years are. You just They're older than you are. That's what they are. So a woman who is past her prime, not really going to be picking up a lot of, you know, hotties in the marketplace. There is no welfare in this society. You're either taken care of by a fella and a family, or you're on your own. And so this is tough stuff for women. This is a patriarchal society dominated by men. Women have very little rights, very little power and influence, and they really can't make a sustainable income because once they start having kids, it's really hard for them. So men, women, they were your ATM machine. They were your 401k. They were your home security system. And they even did the things that you still love today. They could open jars for you and reach things on tall shelves. Right? So that, at least that's how it works in our family. So as I'm looking at this and I'm thinking about this, this is part of the value that the men were to you. And so if you were a woman and all you had was girls, okay, that was a problem, but at least you had children. But if you're a woman without kids, that was major. That your family name wouldn't carry on, your husband's family name wouldn't carry on, inheritance wouldn't pass down to your children, it would be absorbed by other family members. I mean, this was a serious thing. So women needed to have a man, and they needed to hopefully have some boys, so that as you got into old age, these boys who grew up, they would have jobs, and they would support you in your old age. All right, so this is Social Security a little bit. So they need this. All right, but here's the question. If Moses set that up, cool. All right, we get it. It makes sense. We wouldn't want to do it today. It's a little creepy. But what's the angle of the Sadducees? Right? Why would they think this is their zinger question? Like the Pharisees' question we kind of got because they came and they said, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? All right, and so we talked about that a little bit, and I think as we unpack that, we could see that's a very good question. What is the angle of the Sadducees on this one? Well, here's their angle, and here's what they're shooting for. And Matthew helps us out by telling us a little bit about them just in the first verse there. So if you go back to verse 23, the same day Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question. So Matthew goes ahead and he gives you a bit of their theology. He says, look, you need to know these guys don't believe in a resurrection, and they don't. The Sadducees believe that when you're dead, body and spirit. Right? How'd you like that for the religious leaders around you? Like, I really don't think you go anywhere. You know, you die, it's over. Right? I mean, what a miserable message. You know, thanks for hope, you know? These guys were, they're really weird, but it's what they believe. So what's their angle? The angle is this. They're trying to talk to Jesus as one who believes in the resurrection, and they're saying this. Do you realize if you believe in a resurrection, you create for yourself some unanswerable absurdities? So if you're going to believe in a resurrection, things like this will happen. And they think that when they ask him, whose wife will she be, that that's going to nail him. That Jesus will have to pull back and he'll say, well, she would still be the first husband's wife, or maybe in some way she would. Like, they're trying to confuse him. Like, he doesn't have an answer for this. Or even that Jesus might get to the point where he says, I haven't thought about that. I don't know. You know, so they're trying to stump Jesus and to show him that, you know, your belief in the resurrection is silly. You're going to create problems for yourself. Now, this question, though, is on the level of the people who come to you and ask. When they find out you're a Christian, and they're like, oh, you're a Christian, huh? Oh, I got a zinger of a question for you, right? And some of you have been asked this. You know, and then they come out with this great one, you know, like, can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? You know, and then they're all like, mm-hmm, I gotcha, you know? And it's normally preceded by this question. The question that normally precedes that, because they want to set you up, is, can God do anything? All right, now, hold on, stop for a second. If I ask you that question, can God do anything, what would your answer be? No. There are some things God cannot do. What's the big one that God cannot do? Can't sin. God can't sin. He's not going to violate his own character. So there's some things that God can't do. So sin is one of those. Here's another one. God can't do the absurd, right? That's what I say. God can't do the absurd. He is not going to make 2 + 2 = 5 just to make you happy, right? He doesn't do that kind of silly stuff. So can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? That's a ridiculous question. He does not do the absurd. He is not going to cater to your small mind, right? Hey, don't say that, but you can think that. You know, so that is one of those things that is not going to happen. So this whole thing about, ooh, we gotcha, Jesus is like, you know, you guys aren't even thinking, right? So and then he goes on and he throws his counterpunch. They've thrown a punch. He's thrown his counterpunch. Here you go in verse 29. But Jesus answered them, you are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Okay, that's funny. It's funny because of the whole setup. These are the religious leaders of the highest court in the land, the Sadducees, hated by the people, of whom there are probably thousands pressing in around Jesus right now. They've come up to confront him. The people who already hate these people that are listening to the question asked, and Jesus looks at these leaders unafraid, unafraid of these guys who would take you to the Romans for capital punishment, unafraid, says to them, "You don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God." That's funny. You know that? I mean, the people sitting there, they must have thought this was hilarious. So as Jesus is tearing them down, and look, Jesus is direct, right? Like, I know you want snuggly Jesus. That's what you want snuggly Jesus in your life. So that if I have a problem or life is getting really hard for me, you know, that Jesus will come along and he's carrying that little lamb, you know, and he's gonna be like, "I love you. I hurt for you." You know? That's like the Jesus we want, right? But that is not the Jesus that Scripture gives us. The Jesus that Scripture gives us is direct. He's truthful, right? Now, he's not ungracious, but I don't think he would be like we've imagined him sometimes, right? Not that he wouldn't be sympathetic or have that capacity, but when it came time for truth, he just brings it. And he brought it with his own people, his own disciples, as well as with those outside the faith. And this time, he brings it. You do not know the word of God, and you don't know the power of God. And so as he levels this on them, he goes on. "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." All right, so we have this rebuke given by Jesus that he carries on to give some explanation. And in the explanation, you just learn something about eternity. There's no marriage in eternity. All right, now, I don't want anybody smiling. It's not a good thing. It's a bad thing. And the idea is this. I hope that many of you who are married are still very much in love with your spouse, and you can't picture being without them, right? I mean, that's where I am. I've been married 17 years. Look, I know marriage isn't all one big honeymoon, right? I wish it were. Young people are like, "What?" Like, no, it is. Yes, you're good. It'll be fun. You know, marriage is life. So I can't picture being without my wife at all. I mean, she's my right hand. And, you know, you think you're awesome before you get married. And then when you get married, God gives you this reminder that you're an idiot, right? And then, but what he does is he brings all these deficiencies you have, and he brings your spouse into those, and then she makes up for all these deficiencies. And then as one person, that's you become one flesh, that's what Scripture says, as one person, now you're whole, and now you have capacities you didn't have before. You're going to sound smarter to others because your wife will be correcting you, and you'll be helping her. So it's good, all right? So this is how this is supposed to work. I can't picture being without my wife. So when I look at this, the first tendency is to go, "Oh, there's no marriage in heaven. How's that work? Like, I love my wife. What am I going to..." One of the commentators I was reading was saying, look, even though there's no definition given to what this looks like, perhaps it's like this. We can't picture life without romantic love, right? Somebody to hug us, and we'd like to have somebody to kiss on and snuggle with and all that kind of stuff. But we also have other relationships that are very important to us that have a huge magnitude of love, a superior love than we have for other people, but it's without that romantic element. And that would be like relationships with family members that we dearly love, or our kids who we dearly love, or even your best friend. There's a special kind of love that you share that doesn't have that romantic element that is still unique and special. And the author I was reading was at least theorizing that, you know, maybe it becomes like that. Maybe your wife just becomes like your best friend, you know, your partner that you've got the special love for, but without the union that we would have desired here on earth. And so, you know, I don't know, but at least that's there, and we do know that's true. So there's something about that. I also know this. In heaven, you never have a sense of loss. You know, you're not going to get to heaven and be bummed out. They're like, you know, "I want us to be married." It doesn't happen. You'll be cool. It's going to be cool. You'll have a perfected mind, a perfected heart. It'll all be good. All right, so Jesus says, look, okay, they don't do that in heaven. In eternity, it doesn't work that way. Then he goes on to say, you know, they're like the angels in heaven. Now, you don't even blink at that. You're like, okay, I get that. Angels, yeah, I don't see them marrying and, you know, all that kind of stuff in Scripture. But here's what you don't know probably. The Sadducees, along with not believing in the resurrection, they also don't really believe in the supernatural. They don't believe in angels. So we see this from the book of Acts, by the way. The book of Acts, we'll put it up here for you. Acts chapter 23, verse 8. Acts chapter 23, verse 8 says this. "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit. But the Pharisees acknowledge them all." All right, so the Sadducees and the Pharisees have very different views about each other. In fact, they despise one another's groups, but before this is all said and done, they'll unite to get rid of their common enemy, Jesus. But here, the Sadducees, clearly as we see, they don't believe in angels. So when Jesus is saying, look, you don't know the word of God, and because you don't know the word of God, you don't know the power of God, and he says people, there's no marrying or giving in marriage after this is all over at the resurrection, they're like the angels, which I also know you don't believe in. You know, so it's like Jesus is putting these things in there intentionally, and so he's putting these digs on these guys. And he says this, as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? All right, now, I need to pause here for a second. You need to know, Jesus is putting them down, right? This is not a question. Like, oh, did you guys get a chance to read in the, did you see that? Maybe you didn't see, was it, did you see that? You know, he's not doing that. He's rebuking them. He's like, wow, you are really ignorant of the word of God. You know, that's the tone coming across here. So he's insulting them is what he's doing. And again, the people are probably totally digging this. You know, this is their NFL Sunday. You know, this is their Sunday ticket. This is what they're watching. And Jesus is bringing it. He's hammering them. He says, do you guys not even know the word of God? Then he quotes, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Jesus goes back and he quotes to them from the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch was the only collection of books in the Bible that the Sadducees really observed. They didn't believe in the whole of what we have as the Old Testament. They didn't believe in all of that. They just believed in the Pentateuch. Now, the thing I want to know is, do you know what the Pentateuch is? What's the Pentateuch? Okay, it's the first five books of the Bible, also known as the Torah. Man, some of you guys are rocking. That's awesome. Okay, so the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, which you know to be Genesis. Hey, how much further could I go and we'd all be tracking? just about one or two more? All right. I'm going to take an aside here. If I could just take a little aside. You should know the books of the Bible. You should know the books of the Bible. Anybody here sitting here with tabs in your Bible, right? You got the little marks on the side, you know, like so you can find anything. You're like, hey, do you know where Galatians is? Sure I do. Right here. Right? It's like, okay, look, you need to know the books of the Bible. So here's my assignment for you. You gotta figure this out. We need to be big boys and girls when it comes to the Word of God. In fact, what's funny is a lot of our kids are learning this and they've already learned it in their classes and we don't have any clue. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to YouTube and I want you to type in their Bible book memory songs or something like that. You can find it. I did this the other day just to see. I mean, a huge list popped up. You should do this. I want you to go look at some of these songs, and really what you probably should do is download some songs, put them on your iPod. Nobody's going to know what you're listening to. So, you know, as you're walking around listening, it's like Genesis and Exodus, and you know, it's all this goofy stuff. You know, you can walk around with your iPod and just be like, you know, like rocking over here. You don't know what I'm listening to. You know, it's just like, you know, Genesis, Exodus. So nobody's going to know. You should do this. All right, so learn the books of the Bible. Get the tabs out of your Bible. You know, let's be grown-ups here. All right, so that aside, Jesus says, look, you haven't read this. Okay, what scripture have they not read? The scripture they have not read comes from Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. And this is where Moses sees the burning bush, and he approaches the burning bush, and when he does, he hears a voice speak to him. All right, and so the voice is saying this. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And what's important here is the present tense verb. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This is huge. It would be like this. I have a grandma that died a few years ago, and she, before she died, I got a chance to lead her to the Lord. It was great, and I really think it was a sincere conversion as much as I can tell. So it would be like if the Lord were to appear to me in some, you know, vision or dream or whatever and say to me, I am the God of your grandma. And, you know, and I'd be like, oh, cool. You know, and then he, no. I'm saying I am the God of your, I know where she is right now. She's sitting, talking with some friends. They're telling jokes. You're like right now? Like, yes, right now. You know, people do not cease to exist when they die. You know, and I know we know that, but we need to remember that when we go to funerals and we got, you know, and we've done it, you know, body right here, and you're looking at this and you're like, oh man, and everybody's grieving and weeping. Look, if they're a believer, man, it's okay to mourn loss. I totally get that. People we love die, we miss them, it's huge. they're not mourning, right? If they love Jesus, they're partying, high-fiving, meeting people, hanging out, you know, I don't know, sipping tea. I don't know what they're doing. But they're doing something. It's just like they're in the other room, right? They still exist. They haven't stopped existing. They're somewhere else. And so when Jesus is saying, look, guys, you don't even get this. When he said this, you missed something. And if I could offer, I bet when you read this, you may have missed it too. When he says, I am the God, he is saying, I am still currently Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm hanging with them every day. We talk. We interact. They know me. I know them. They're aware right now. They are processing thought and emotion right now. So he's trying to tell these guys, you're absolutely ignorant about the way that God's world works. That there is something else going on. God is the God of the present tense. You do not cease to exist. Your loved ones don't cease to exist. Now, by contrast, if they don't know Christ, while they don't cease to exist, their awakening to the next world is horrible and painful. So this is very serious, what he's saying to these fellows here. And by this time, actually, the patriarchs had been dead for centuries when Moses was spoken to by the Lord. Well, Jesus has now kind of landed his punch on these guys, and we would resolve with this. These guys end up kissing the canvas, if you will. Good boxing term there, kissing the canvas. It means you go face down, planting on the mat, and it's fun to watch, probably not fun to do. So we've got these guys. He takes them out, verse 33. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. They were astonished. It's gone from this. They show up and Jesus is healing. He's doing miracles. And they're watching these and they're like, oh my, this is amazing. And then people start asking him questions and he starts teaching. But then the Pharisees confront him. I mean, the Pharisees, as far as thinking goes, would have been on a much higher plane than the average person. And when the Pharisees come and they challenge Jesus and he takes them out with like one answer and they leave with their tails between their legs, the people are like, whoa. Then the Sadducees come, who are in charge of this thing, they're running it. They come in, they throw this question, Jesus slams them too. It has gone from this. It is no longer that, oh, that's funny, or that's cool. It's like, this guy's amazing. Like beyond all the interesting stuff, this person is amazing. So they're beginning to respond to Christ. Now, there is also something interesting that happens here. This account is recorded in a couple of the other books, both Mark and Luke. Luke records this for us in chapter 20, verse 39. Luke says, of the same event, closing of the same event, then some of the scribes answered, teacher, you have spoken well. All right, now, that's also funny. Let me tell you why. The scribes were mainly made up of a particular group of people, the Pharisees. Check this. The Pharisees came with their best question. They ask it to Jesus. Jesus embarrasses them. They turn and they go. I have to imagine that as they're turning and they're frustrated, they see the group of Sadducees going towards Jesus. And they hate each other. So they probably were like, well, where are they going? Oh, we got to watch this, you know? So they're like going back with, you know, like, whoa, this is going to be good, you know? So they're probably all slipped in the crowd there because they've just been embarrassed and they hear them go up and then the Sadducees get embarrassed. And then how do they respond? Oh, that's a great one. That's a good answer right there. Showed them, didn't he? You know, it's like, you can just see, this is just comical. The politics going on here is amusing. So I don't know. I don't want you to miss the humor here. I think good, funny stuff going on. All right. So that's happening in Luke there. Well, we look at this and we can kind of engage this. Hopefully you've seen a bit of this and you're like, you know that, yeah, you know, you want a high five. You're like, this is great. And that rebuke there, he got to that rebuke. You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. And if you'd been there as a Christ follower, you know, you'd have been like, yeah, yeah. And I can just see Jesus stopping in all of this and turning over and going, hey, Jeff. You're like, oh, yeah, Lord. You also don't know the word of God. And because you don't know the word of God, you don't know the power of God. If Jesus turned to us, would that rebuke ring true of us? Like would Jesus look at us right now and would he say, you don't know my word? And we say, well, I know your word, Lord. And you're like, okay, I want to ask you some questions then. Think about this. If somebody comes up to you and says, how does the Bible say that somebody can go to heaven? and you say, well, you have got to respond in faith to Christ. You've got to ask him to forgive your sins and commit your life to him. Let him be the Lord of your life. And if they say, oh, I kind of heard some of that before. Can you show me in the Bible where that is? Now, here's the thing. If you can't right now take somebody to actual verses that say that, you don't know the word of God, and you don't know the power of God. See, I think this rebuke that Christ gives to those who don't believe and don't follow could also be given to those who say they do believe and do follow. Do we know the word of God and the power of God? And another thing in our culture today, and this has been a big one for years, but the argument going on, or one of the arguments going on in theological circles right now is, does the Bible teach in a literal hell? Does it teach a literal hell? Recently, I was in San Antonio. When I was in San Antonio visiting a church, I overheard a conversation, and somehow ended up in the middle of the conversation, and the guy was saying he did not believe that the Bible taught a literal hell. And I tell you, it pains me when I see people who are genuinely ignorant, right? Genuinely ignorant in the true meaning of the word, not meant as an insult, meaning you don't know. And so I stepped into the conversation and I asked him about what he was reading. And sure enough, he'd gotten a hold of either a bad pastor or a bad book that had taught him where two or three verses were taken out of context that you could take to mean there's no hell. And so I challenged him. I said, man, let me tell you what the word of God says. And we went through scripture after scripture after scripture. Now, he'd already convinced himself otherwise, and the story went much further than that. But I want to save that because in October I'm going to be talking about it, and I want that story to be a part of that. So we'll come back to some of the fun that was had there. But what does stress me out is when people don't know the word of God. Now, here's another thing, too. I don't mind being asked questions by anybody. There's a lot of people that will come to me at times and say, hey, what does the Bible say about this? Now, I don't mind doing that for anybody, but there are times when it stresses me out a bit. I'm like, you know, these answers are in there. Like, have you read, you know, the Bible? This is actually in here. So this would be my challenge for you this morning. When we go to communion here in a little bit, we'll do this shortly after I'm done here. When we go to communion and you're holding the representation of the life of Christ in your hands, the flesh of Christ torn for us, the blood of Christ spilled for us, purchasing our pardon. As you're sitting there, I want you to pray. And I want you before the Lord to ask the Lord, Lord, do I know your word? Do I know your power? And don't mistake the two. You can't say, well, I know the power of God, I just don't know the word of God. No, Jesus linked them. He said, you don't know the word of God, you don't know the power of God. And this is something important here. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to process a little bit. But I don't want you to get frustrated and discouraged. I would just say, okay, look, if you're sitting there saying already, look, if you quizzed me, I couldn't tell you where the salvation verses are, I couldn't tell you where some of this other, okay, look, that's cool. Let's start now. This is what I would do. Go grab a friend and just tell them, say, look, I need to know the Bible, and I don't. I don't know the word of God more, so let's do this. This week, let's both read the book of Matthew. Next week, we'll go out to lunch together. When we go out to lunch together, I'm going to ask you what you're learning from the book of Matthew and what you're applying to your life. All right, so that would be a great way to start. But I would add something else to it with this. Also, I'm going to be memorizing some of the scriptures that talk about salvation. All right, so as I'm memorizing those, do you have some scriptures that you're memorizing? And so they might say to you, well, actually, there's a scripture about temptation that I want to memorize. I want that to be a part of my heart. And so, like, okay, you memorize that. I'll memorize these. And when we get together, not only will we talk about the book we just read and how God's growing us and what he's teaching us, but we will also challenge one another on the scriptures we're memorizing. All right, see, I think this is how you begin to progress, you know, down that road of knowing the word of God. And make no mistake, this is essential to the Christian life. This is not something that's good for others. It's not something good for pastors and missionaries. No, this is for the people of God. I want to pray for us. Father, thank you for the great privilege of what we hold in our hands. But Lord, we confess, we take this for granted. Lord, we take it for granted that we can pull out our Bible or that we can do a search on the internet and we can find stuff. Lord, we need to know stuff. We need to know where key passages are that address critical areas of the faith. And Lord, there may be some of us that need to confess. Lord, just forgive me for holding something so precious in my hands and taking it for granted. Lord, may we be people who know the word of God so that we'll know the power of God. I pray this in your holy name. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.